You know, maybe you've sat in this chair. Or maybe you've sat in this chair. Maybe you're dealing with the exact same situation right now in your life. This exact situation. Maybe it's not even this situation. Maybe it's something else, but it's some conflict that has caused you pain and sorrow and struggle and difficulty. Maybe it's the pain of unforgiveness, of unfaithfulness. But some conflict, you know, the reality is that we all sit in these chairs, don't we? We all sit in these chairs at some point in our married life. We all go through something like this. It may not be exactly like this. You may not have emotionally connected with someone outside of your marriage, but you've emotionally disconnected from your spouse. And so we go through times of struggle and pain and conflict. All of us, every one of us. And you know, the reality is that the easy answer is what Cam talked about just a couple of weeks ago when he said, you know, he did that triangle and he said, you know, the closer we come to God, right? The closer that we draw to God individually, we draw closer together, right? But the problem is that the further away we go from God, the wider the chasm in our marriage and in our relationships becomes. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. You see, the closer we draw to God, the closer we become more Christ-like, the more we act like Christ, the closer we become together. But the wider, or the less we do that, the wider the chasm comes between us. But I want to tell you something. The good news about conflict. The good news about conflict is this. Is conflict does not have to divide us. In fact, I believe conflict can deepen our relationship. In a lot of ways, I think conflict can even be good. But what causes it? What causes conflict? I'm going to tell you a story about something between me and my wife. And you know that saying that says it's always better to ask forgiveness than it is permission? Okay, that's not always true. In this case, it wasn't. So I asked permission to make sure I could tell this story. I didn't exactly share all that I would share, but, you know, we are. We got married in 1988 in a small town in Colorado. It was beautiful. It was great. She was beautiful. I looked good. Why are you laughing? We got married and we didn't have any money, nothing. And we just got a hotel room at this little beautiful little place. That sounded kind of funny, didn't it? We got this hotel room up in this little town called Ouray, Colorado. It's called the Little Switzerland of America. It's absolutely beautiful. Went up there and spent 2 days. That was our honeymoon. And we came back to her house and we loaded everything up and we headed back for home, which was Dallas at the time. We lived in Dallas, Texas. And we were driving home. Everything's good. Everything's right. You know, she's met the man of her dreams, you know. And so it's all good. We're driving back. We're going along. We're in the plains of Texas. And there's something that my wife loves to do. She loves to stop at those roadside fruit stands. Have you seen those? Listen, she wants to stop at every one of them. Every single one of them. And doggone it, if we don't pass them, just can't turn around. But, you know, this is 3 days after marriage, right? And I'm trying to make a good impression. I'm trying to do good. And so I stop. We pull over and she buys fruit and it's all good. Marriage is great. Life is good. We climb back into the car that was hers, okay? It was a Chevy Citation. Do you remember what those are? It was a Chevy Citation with a stick shift hatchback. It was great. Held everything. It barely ran, but we got back in it and we started down the highway back toward Dallas. We got about a mile down the road and that car broke down. And so I kind of coasted over to the side of the road and I was sitting there and, you know, I was trying to start the car. You know, it wouldn't start. Tried two or three times, and I said, you know, I don't know what's wrong. I think it's probably a fuel filter or something like that. Let's take a look. And she goes, well, let me try. Well, what do you mean? You want to try to start it? I mean, I've tried to start it 4 times. It's not going to start. I mean, I know you're special, and I know you have magic hands, but it's not. you know, you, it's my car. It's our car. It's our car now. It's my car. I want to start the car. Let me get over there and start it. I'm like, you don't need to start it. I've tried it. Can't you see? Look, it's not going to start. And she gets out of the car and she comes around to my side and she rips open the door. All right? And she's, let me in the car and let me try to start. I'm like, who are you? She's ripping stuff out of the back. She throws my fishing pole out into the median. She's going crazy. She slams the door on my leg. And I'm like, I get out. And I'm like, I swear to you, I'm standing on a road in Texas. And I went, what have I done? I am not. Go ahead. Start the car. I'm leaving. I'm walking. And so I take off down the road, right? I just start walking down the road. I'm not looking back. I don't care what happened. And in the background, I hear this. Now it's running. I'm not looking back. And I'm walking, right? And all of a sudden, you know, the car is coming for me on the shoulder. And it dies right behind me. And she gets out, and she's satisfied. Everything's good. And I thumb a ride. We get in this car. And this guy says, hey, who are you? I said, well, my name's Ken. This is my new wife, Jolene. So we get in. We don't speak to each other. We go into town, get a fuel filter, come back, change the fuel filter. The car works, right? So we get in back in the car. We haven't talked. We haven't spoken for about 3.5 hours. 4 days into marriage. And we're driving along, and all of a sudden, I look out, and over in the field are these mules. And I pointed that out, and it's possible that I could have used the biblical name for them, but I can't remember exactly. And I said something like, are those relatives of yours? And she said, yes, by marriage. Four days in. You know, we all start marriage before we're married in this in love experience, right? And everything's good. Everything's golden. This could be the real thing, we think. This could be it. And we have this almost euphoric experience for this person. We talk all the time. We never hang up. We go to bed with them on our mind. We wake up with them on our mind, don't we? When we hold hands, it's like our blood flows together. We could kiss forever. Everything's good. Everybody may see flaws, right? Other people may see flaws, but I don't see any flaws. There's nothing. I have this tunnel vision. And to me, this person that I'm in love with almost looks perfect, right? Is almost the perfect person. I know other people have problems. Everybody else has problems, but that's not us. Our love lasts through that. Everybody else may lose that love and feeling, but that's not going to happen to us because our love is stronger. Kind of like that Cinderella syndrome, right? With Cinderella's the beautiful young girl and the extremely handsome prince, and the glass slipper fits just right, doesn't it? And everything's perfect. There's a reason they never made Cinderella 2. Because the prince can turn into a frog. And Cinderella could turn into one of the stepsisters. You know, we get married and our heads come down from the clouds and our feet land on earth. And we realize that some of the things that are going on in this marriage, some of them really do have personality traits that annoy us, right? Men have personality traits that annoy us. And ladies have they have patterns of behavior that can become annoying. And then he has the capacity for hurt and anger, and she can use harsh words and critical judgments. Well, welcome to the real world of marriage. Welcome to the real world of marriage where there's always hair in the sink, there's always little white spots on the mirrors, right? Where we argue about which way the toilet paper should roll off the thing, what color we should paint the room, whether or not we should leave the lid up or down. And this is a place where shoes don't make it back to the closet, where drawers don't get closed and laundry disappears. This is the real world of marriage. And in this world, a look can hurt and harsh words can crush. It's a place where intimate lovers can become enemies and marriage can become a battleground. You see, we all bring expectations into our marriage, don't we? We all bring certain expectations into our marriage, and those expectations a lot of times come from our own families, don't they? They come from what we've experienced in our own family, the expectations that we lived with. And here's the reality of that. Some of us didn't grow up in a healthy family. Some of us actually grew up in a very dysfunctional family. Now, you may be sitting out there, and your parents were perfect, and everything they did was perfect, and everything that went on. And so when you came into marriage, you knew exactly what it was, and you've just kind of carried that over. But some of us came from a dysfunctional marriage. And we brought in expectations like, you're going to do this, and you're supposed to do this, and we're going to do it at this time, and you need to cook just like my mom cooks. You need to do exactly what. You'll never have a headache, and you'll never be too tired. Right? We bring these expectations into our marriage, and you know what else we bring? We bring in baggage. We bring baggage into our marriage with our spouse, and this is baggage that we bring from when we didn't know them. We bring in wounds and scars and hurt and pain and problems. And when that happens, you see, we come in with these expectations, and we ask our spouse to carry this burden, to carry the burden of our expectations. You carry this. And they look at it and they think, you know what? I can do this. I love you that much. I love you so much, I'm going to do it. In fact, it doesn't even seem very heavy. And they're determined to carry those expectations, to carry that burden. And for you, maybe what they're carrying is your negativity or your sarcasm or your selfishness or your anger or your moodiness or even an addiction. But everyone asks their spouse to carry their expectations. And we're willing to do that, aren't we? We're willing to do that because we love them. We think, I can do this. And we do, for a while. But at some point, if that expectation isn't dealt with, the relentless weight of that burden becomes too much to bear. And we just wear out. And that expectation falls. They don't want to drop it. I don't want to drop it. It's not like I wasn't determined. It's not like we've done our best. But at some point, it just gets too heavy. And when your spouse doesn't live up to your expectations, and when they can't carry that burden any longer, what are you left with? Conflict. You see, we have this idea that our spouse is in this to make us happy. To make us happy. And as long as they live up to our expectations, and as long as they carry that burden, I'll be happy. And everything will be okay. But I want everyone to look up here for just a minute. And I want you to listen closely. It's not your spouse's job. It's not their responsibility to make you happy. That's not their responsibility. Dr. Andrew Cherlin, who's a sociologist at Johns Hopkins University, wrote a book entitled The Marriage Go-Round. And in it, he said this: Americans are caught between two clashing values. They very much value marriage and long-term relationships, but they judge them on how personally fulfilling they are and how happy they are. Now, friends, listen. Think about the complexity that statement brings into a healthy, long-term marriage or relationship. If you think that marriage is supposed to make you happy, what do you do when you disagree? What does it mean when you begin to experience conflict? But listen today. I don't believe that conflict has to divide us. I think conflict can draw us deeper in our relationship with each other. The problem is we have undeveloped conflict resolution skills. We don't know how to handle conflict. And when our spouse isn't living up to our expectations, when we aren't happy, we just don't know what to do. Dr. Neil Warren, who's that eHarmony guy that Cam talked about a little while back, said this: My years as a psychologist have slowly taught me a difficult to believe fact. The amount of conflict in the marriage only determines the speed at which that marriage is moving towards greatness or destruction. If you want to sit still in your marriage, rule out all conflict. If you want your marriage to crash and burn, let conflict rage, but refuse to learn the skills necessary for managing it. But well-managed conflict is like a stairway that can lead you to higher and higher levels of marital greatness. I think the Bible gives us some advice on how we are to treat one another. And if we can put these principles into practice in our lives, I believe that while they won't help us avoid all conflict, I do think they can help us work our way through that conflict in a healthy, God-honoring and spouse-honoring way. And listen, I believe that these principles will work not only in our marriages, but also in our relationships outside of our marriages. They can help They can help our relationships outside of marriage. Because this, because conflict does not have to divide us. You need to remember that. Conflict can deepen our relationships. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but last summer I actually spoke from this very same passage in Ephesians chapter 4. I spoke from verses 17 through 24. The verses that we're going to look at tonight are verses 25 through 32. But like I did last year, before I dig in, I want to remind you of some things. One of those things is this. This chapter of Ephesians is where Paul makes a transformation. He makes a transition from a positional truth to a practical truth. He makes a transition from who you are in Christ to how you live in Christ and how you act in Christ. How we are to relate to others. He's moving from principle to practice. And he points back to the calling that we received. He's talking about the calling that God has placed on our lives. What God has given us and all the gifts that we received. The forgiveness, the adoption, the grace. He points us back to that so that we'll understand that we have been called to a new way of life. A new way of dealing with people. We now have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and empowers us. We have salvation because of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. He's given us a new outlook on life. He's given us a new vision for life. We've received all the riches of heaven. They're all at our disposal. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are blessed by God. All of these blessings, all of these things that God has given us, he's taken us out of that old way of life. He's put us into a new way of life. All those blessings, that's the calling that we've received that he talks about. And so he says, I want you to look back at this calling that you've received, because that's your wealth in Christ, because it's important to see what we've received in Christ before we try to walk in Christ. All right? And the reason is if you don't realize our position, if we don't realize our position and the power that is available to us in this life that God has called us to, we will fail, because to walk on your own power, you can't do. We can only do it by the power of God. To live the life God has called us to can only happen by his strength. And so Paul reminds us of our position before he tells us to get up and walk and live the life that we've been called to live. And so if you're a follower of Christ, this section of Scripture is God's instructions on how to live the new life that we've been given. This is his blueprint on what a follower of Christ looks like and acts like, and it speaks right to the heart of marriages. If you're not a follower of Christ, I still believe this passage can help you in your relationships. Here's the problem. If you're not a follower of Christ, then you don't have the power to do it. Because you're going to be doing it on your own power. Look at verse 25. He says this. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Listen, what Paul is saying right here in this first verse as he begins is for us to reject what destroys relationships and to promote what builds relationships. Now you might think, if I tell the truth, this is definitely not going to build my relationship with my wife, right? Well, I want you to know something. We are way past answering the question of whether they look good in something or not. Because here's the reality, if God is alive in you and you are a follower of Christ and you're acting in a new way and in a new life, then you don't have those expectations that you had when you brought in, do you? And so when they ask you that question, you know what they do look like? They look beautiful. They look perfect. Why? Because that's the way we relate to them. It's not about our expectations of the way they look or expectations of the way they can do something. They're exactly who we wanted and exactly who God. This goes way beyond that. The word put off means to discard, it means to strip off, to cast away, and God is telling us to get rid of any falsehood and to start practicing some honesty. We have to speak honestly. In his book, The Day America Told the Truth by James Patterson, he wrote these survey results. He said 91% of Americans lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. Let me ask you this, listen to me real close, okay? If you lie in the small things, you think you'll ever lie in the big things? 1 out of 3 lie about important matters. 86% lie on a regular basis to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. And 7 out of 10 married people lie to their spouses. Listen, it's not easy to tell the truth, especially when it might hurt someone. But if we value good relationships and take seriously what God says, it's an essential to develop this first skill of conflict resolution. Because you really can't build a relationship if truth and honesty aren't valued. What this means is that you'll choose to do not what's easy, but what's right. to be honest and to speak the truth, even if it means you have to go through a tunnel of chaos as a result of it. And I want to ask you a question. Are you a truth teller or are you a peacekeeper? You know, given a choice, most of us would like to just keep the peace, right? Except maybe those of us who've been married for a few years. We think that if we're honest with people, they'll push us away. We'd rather not tell our spouse something because he or she will get defensive. Friends, when you submerge your true feelings in order to preserve harmony, you will undermine the integrity of your relationships. And you might think that you're keeping the peace, but actually those feelings that you have, they're going to go underground and eventually they're going to erupt. And for those of you who are married, you will never have a marriage of oneness. You will never have a marriage of oneness if you and your spouse do not value authenticity. Look, this goes right into the next verse. Look at verse 26. He says, in your anger, do not what? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. This steps right into there because why usually are we angry in the midst of a relationship? Usually, at least for me it is, it's because I know I've done something and I haven't been completely honest about it and it gets pointed out to me and what do I get? Angry. Angry. This is when I crawl into bed at night. And I get as far, I have a king-size bed, and I get as far over to the edge of the bed as I can, and I hug the side with my back to her because she hurt me, right? And I'm mad. And so this is when you crawl in the bed, and you know, you're like this. Not talking, don't say anything. Maybe that's your method. You know, most of us are one of two things. We're either spewers or stuffers, right? If you're like me, you're a spewer. Because that's what I do. Something upsets me and I'm not proud of it. It's just, that's me. I spew. I'm like, ah! You know, I just throw up all over them. But some of you are stuffers. And you stuff that hurt and that pain and that anger down inside. Now listen, it might be surprising that God doesn't condemn anger. It's a God-given emotion. But I think what he's talking about is not letting your anger get a hold of you. Where you spew or you stuff. When you allow our anger to overcome us, it drives a wedge between us and our spouse. And then, listen, everything that happens, no matter how small, fuels that anger. And that is the foothold that Satan is looking for. When you spew, when you throw up, you hurt people. When my son was little, he was about three. I have three kids. I have two boys that are 16. He just turned 16, and we're starting an insurance fund for him. So if any of you want to contribute, just come see me afterwards. I'm just kidding. He's 16. One's 14. But Brandon, my two boys, when they were little, they were 3 and 2 years old. And I used to stay home. Fridays was my day off, and so I'd be at home. My wife worked, and so I'd clean the house. I cleaned the house. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I did, and I was good. When I clean the house, it's all clean, okay? My wife, she gets on a drawer, and the next 6 hours later, that drawer is absolutely perfect. I hope she doesn't see this. But I used to clean that house, right? I'd clean it. So one Friday, I got it all clean, everything. Went and picked up the boys and brought them home. Everybody come home. We had dinner, and I got called away. I had to go out. And I came home that night, and I was walking to my bedroom. The boys' bedroom was right there, and I saw in the open doorway, it was destroyed. Didn't you be mad? Wouldn't that make you mad? Well, my boys were in the bathtub taking a bath, having time, you know, we were having fun. And I go in, I open the door, and I spew, right? Blah, all over them. What do you think you're doing? You're 3 years old. You should know you can't do this. Get out of the tub. Get in there and clean it. And so they do, and they're, you know, crying. Get in bed. Well, the next morning, I wake up, and my son Brandon, my oldest son, he had this habit of getting out of bed at night and coming and crawling in bed with us. And so I woke up, and I woke up, I was on my back, and I had my arm like this, and Brandon was laying in the crook of my arm. I mean, it was really cute. It was a cute picture. You know, now see, I spew, and then it's what? It's gone. I'm done. We fixed it. Let's go. Well, Brandon gets it, and he's laying there, and I kind of wake up, and he wakes up, and he looks up at me, and he goes, Dad, last night, you broke my heart. I might break more than your heart if you didn't. No, I didn't say that. You know, that's what happens when you spew. You hurt You hurt. And sometimes the hurt is more than the other person can bear. And what they do, but here's the deal. Listen, when you stuff, you know what you do? You make lists, don't you? You make lists. And your lists get long and long and long. And 3 years from now, when you finally have an argument, you know what you're talking about? What happened 3 years ago? And it brings resentment and it drives a wedge in our relationships. Listen, when we get upset, when we spew stuff, whatever, we go into defense mode and we try to hold our ground and we dig in deep and we don't want to move an inch. And while that approach can win a battle, it will never win a war. You might win the argument, but you will never create a healthy emotional outcome. Relational health, all conflict, like all conflict in the world, is better served by deciding not how you can hold your ground, but about how you can move forward. Holding your ground does little to advance any cause. Moving forward, taking new ground, ending up in a new and better place, wins the ultimate battle, which is in truth the battle for peace and harmony in our lives. Moving forward is making the decision that the ground that needs to be taken in our relationship with our spouse is more important than my desires and my being right and my ego. All of that is willing to be sacrificed if we can gain new ground and take the relationship to a healthier and stronger and more stable and more peaceful place ultimately. Look at the next verse. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Listen, you might think, what does this have to do with marriage? What are you stealing from your marriage right now? What is the sin in your life stealing from your marriage right now? I am not by nature a good encourager. You know why? Because I didn't have that kind of parents. I came from a dysfunctional home. And that's the way it was. And so I'm not by nature a good encourager. And you know what I steal from my wife a lot of times? I steal joy. I steal joy because of my sarcasm. I steal that from my wife. But what are you stealing from your marriage? And then not just that, what are you putting back into? What are you doing that's useful and putting back into your marriage? What are you building into your marriage that's useful right now, today? Well, look at that next verse and I'll show you how you do that. He says in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit all who listen. Listen, you know, you need to communicate with grace. You need to learn to communicate with grace. You know, a good indication of where your heart is the words that come out of your mouth. We talked about this not long ago. Look at Luke 6:45. It says this, a good person produces good things from a treasury of a good heart, but an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So the words you use is an indication of where your heart is in your relationship with Christ. You want a good indication of the way you value your spouse? I believe it's the way we speak to and about them. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is in the New Living Version. He says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Gary Smalley defined criticism, and he said, criticism drills a hole in our emotions, and through that hole, all energy flows out, and along with it goes most of our motivation to get better. That's what happens when we're resentful and critical in marriage. Listen, this is probably the hardest thing for me right here, because I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this in my relationship with my wife, and I'm not good at this in my relationship with my kids sometimes. All right? And I got to be real honest with you. I'm not proud of that. But I'm trying. And it takes effort on my part. See, there's things that you're not good at either. And they're not going to get fixed by themselves. See, God has called me into a new way of life. And in that new way of life, it comes with struggle to become the man that God desires me to be. And that's true of my wife, too, to become the woman that God desires her to be. Do you use words that encourage or belittle? Do you use words that motivate to love, or do you use words that tear down? Do you choose every day to intentionally praise the best qualities that you see in each other? Do you verbally reinforce your commitment to each other over and over and over again? Did you know this? Did you know that one little kiss burns up to 3 calories? Obviously, I haven't been kissing very much. But I told my wife on the car today, I said, we're going to do it more. I don't need that gym membership. I just need to kiss you more. So be ready. The longer the kiss, the better the exercise. Do you know men who kiss their wives every morning before going to work live 5 years longer than men who don't? I started that one about 5 years ago when I turned 40. What do you do to build up your spouse? And what do you do to tear down? What do you need to change? And what do you need to start doing? It starts with the heart. Look at what he says in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I want you to listen to me. God's vision for your marriage is that you will put off your old way of life and walk in a new way of life. That you'll get rid of the things that mark that old way of life, and you'll relate to your spouse in a brand new way. When you act out in anger and you lie and you tear down, listen closely. You do not just break the heart of your spouse. You break the heart of God. You break the heart of God. In chapter 5, Paul writes and he says that we need to learn to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. You know what that means? Let me tell you what it means. It means that I'm not submitting to my wife because she deserves it. And she's not submitting to me because I deserve it. It means I'm going to submit to my wife because I am in a vertical relationship with God. And God's way of life extends and flows throughout out of me. And it means I submit because I love God and I love her. He goes through that whole passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and tells you how your marriage, it looks just like Christ's love for the church. When you hurt, you don't just hurt the heart of your spouse. You hurt the heart of God. Because that's not what He desires. The last verse, verse 32. Look at what He says. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We need to learn to forgive easily. Listen, why is it that people who have experienced the greatest forgiveness struggle to forgive? Why is that? Listen, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. It is impossible to live in a marriage relationship without getting hurt, without being offended, without being misunderstood, without getting hurt. Learning how to respond, it's impossible because you're going to be lied to and you're going to be rejected. Learning how to respond to our spouse in those times is critical because, listen, if we don't learn to forgive, then bitterness and resentment and anger will grow and Satan will gain the foothold that he's been looking for and will keep you separated. Before you know it, you'll be sitting in one of these two chairs right here. You'll either be here with bitterness and resentment and anger because you can't forgive, or you'll be over here just desiring that forgiveness, to experience that forgiveness. And you know what happens when you don't give it? At some point, they walk out because they can't handle it anymore. And so if you don't do this, you sit in one of these two chairs. And I know it's hard. And you'll say, you know what? You don't know what's happened. You don't understand. They have broken my trust. I was on the phone last night with a friend of mine who called me and asked me to pray for him. I'm like, what do you want me to pray for you about? Because I was doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing with somebody I shouldn't have been doing them with. And I'm like, you're an idiot. Why would you sacrifice all that you had for that? And it was a lot like this situation. He hadn't even gotten physically involved. But you know what his wife feels? Bitterness and resentment and rage. And she's sitting right here in this chair. Good friends of mine. And they'll be lucky to survive this. I'm going to tell you this. If you do not choose forgiveness, you need to listen to this closely because this will be hard. If you don't choose forgiveness, your marriage will not work. Your marriage will not last. Some of you need to choose to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself because what you're doing is you're taking all that pain and resentment and anger that you feel for yourself and you're putting it on them. Why? Because it makes you feel better and you forget about all the pain and bitterness that you're going through. Some of you may need to forgive a former spouse because if you don't, you're going to be bringing that same fear and insecurity into the marriage that you're in right now. Let me give you the best motivator of all. Luke 6, verse 36 through 38 says this, "You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back." I want to read you that same passage from the Message version. Listen to the way he says it in the Message. "I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, ever regret it. Live out this God-created identity, this new way of life, the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind, you be kind. Don't pick on people, don't jump on their failures, don't criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down, because that hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people, and you'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life, you'll find your life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing." Wouldn't all of us like to have a marriage with bonus and blessing? Listen to what he says. "Giving, not getting, is the way. Because generosity begets generosity." Let's go further than that. Love begets love. Authenticity begets authenticity. Honesty begets honesty. Grace begets grace. Kindness begets kindness. Encouragement begets encouragement. Forgiveness begets forgiveness. Listen, almost 23 years ago, my wife Jolene and I stood in a small church in Colorado. And we made a covenant before God. We did not make a contract. You see, a contract is based on your expectations. We made a covenant before God. And we said that from this day forward, I am committed to you. Not to this marriage. I am committed to you. And I got to tell you, it wasn't always easy. And I discovered that. 4 days later, standing on the side of the road going, "What have I done?" And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Yeah, but you're not like us because your wife, you know, how did she ever land you? Look at that body and you're a spiritual giant, right? I bet she just beams with joy every morning that she wakes up knowing that she's married to me." The truth is I'm not very good at this. That's the truth. I struggle with this just the way you do. And I am grateful that I have a wife who wakes up every morning and chooses to love me in spite of my faults. And I know that that might not sound romantic, but it means a whole lot more to me than you can imagine. She doesn't like me every day. But she loves me. And I do the same thing with her. And it's because we're not committed to a marriage. We're committed to each other. Listen, here's some takeaways. You put these into practice, and it becomes easier to do as you do it more. It becomes easier to do as you do it more. You begin to see the benefits of living this out, and you'll realize that this is the way that you should have been doing it all along. And it's rarely perfect. Just like relationships, it doesn't have to be, and you don't have to be. You just have to start and communicate and encourage and put away the old self and put on the new self. And I promise you, it's worth it. And when you do, God will show up. When you begin doing simple things, God will show up. It's part of our obedience to live and act and relate this way, and God will provide words, courage, strength, and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and just the opportunity to share. God, I thank you for your love and your grace in our lives, for bringing us out of the old and placing us in the new. And I pray that you would give us strength, Father, to be who you've called us to be. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's most precious name that we pray. Amen.